Good morning, everyone. I'm so happy that you're here today. And we've got people that are our guests today. Maybe you're traveling through. Whatever brings you here today, we're just happy that you've decided to join us in our worship to God this morning. I hope that today finds you in a good spirit as we've come together to lift up our praise to God this morning. In central Kentucky, there is a natural phenomenon unlike anything else in the world. How many of you have ever been to Mammoth Cave? Okay, some of you have been, some of you have not. Mammoth Cave is a cave system in central Kentucky that is the longest known cave system in the world. It is really something interesting to behold. And going down into the earth in that cave system, there's one large room that the tour guide will take you to. And it was in that large room that, for me, I encountered for the first time, I think, in my life, just how powerful that a little light can be. Maybe you have been in that big room when they turn all the lights off. And you're down in the depths of the earth in this large room where it is so pitch black dark that you cannot see a thing. You can't even see the hand in front of your face. It is so dark, in fact, that it almost, you feel as if the darkness is penetrating the very pores of your skin. You feel as if the darkness is completely surrounding you and penetrating you. And then after they let you stew for a few moments in that darkness, they used to light a match. I think now maybe they'd use a little pen light, but a match would be lit and just a little small flame illuminates the entire room. In the midst of penetrating darkness, even just a little light is so inviting. It is so warm. It is so attractive. And it brightens the spirits of every person down in the depths of that place. This series is called Light in the Darkness. And the reason that I'm bringing these lessons to our attention in this series is because we recognize the darkness of the present world. And how that we are called by Jesus Christ to be radically different than the world we see around us. And we are called to a higher standard, to act in ways that are counterintuitive and countercultural and against the grain of what our natural and normal tendencies are, to make a difference, because the only thing that can dispel the darkness of our world is light. And what you and I can do as Christ followers is to be a surprise to people in a world filled with darkness and surprise them with unexpected goodness. And that's what I want to talk to you about for the next few moments. I wonder sometimes how I tend to respond and how you might tend to respond in a world that is overwhelmed by the shadow of evil. I think many of us feel rather overwhelmed by it, consumed by it, fixated on just how bad our world is. Because for many of us in this room, we have known brighter days in our culture and in our country. Now, I will admit to you that for all of us, it is very easy to romanticize the days of the past and think back with such fondness that we overinflate just how good the past days might have been. But there is some truth to the fact that there were days in our past as a country where there were more people that seemed to at least acknowledge a faith in Jesus Christ, and there seemed to be a greater goodness that penetrated and surrounded our culture. And today, when you turn on the television, it seems as if all the news reports are bad and all the things that are happening around us are are evil. And I wonder sometimes, how do we respond to that? Because I think for some of us, we are tempted as Christians to be more influenced by the darkness than we might think. That in feeling the darkness encroaching around us, we in fact become like the darkness, soured in spirit, negative in disposition, critical and judgmental. And in such ways, our attitude becomes dark itself. But we are called, you and I, to something greater than that. We're called to a message of light and hopefulness and good news of the gospel. And we must not let the world make us like it is. But instead, we must stand in stark contrast and be light in the midst of the darkness. But you know what? This is not the way that Christians always respond. In fact, as you see in this rather disturbing picture behind me, many times we as Christians try to fight the darkness with darkness. We end up seeing the evil around us and we respond in kind. I encountered this personally many years ago when I was working in another church. There were some Christians that came together and they felt very strongly about the moral decadence and erosion of morality that they were perceiving in our country and in our culture. And I think from a very good motive, they said, we need to do something about it. And so they had a coalition that gathered of congregations of churches of Christ from a wide area that came together for a meeting to say, what can we do? And the proposal was made that what we need to do is we've got to take a stand for marriage. And we need to purchase billboards and produce bumper stickers and flood the world with the message that it's one man, one woman for life, and that's what God's plan is. And again, I think that the motive, or at least the heart behind it, was good. But it was in that meeting that I just couldn't stomach it anymore, and I stood up and I spoke and I said, I wonder if we're trying to attack what we perceive as evil without trying to shed light and extend grace and hope to people that may be ensnared by the evil one and don't even realize it. Jesus came with a message of hopefulness. God came to the world in Jesus Christ because He so loved the world that He was willing to die for the world, John 3:16. He did not come, John 3:17, to condemn the world, but that He might give the world the opportunity for life. And so what I'm simply demonstrating here is that we must not respond to the evil around us by using the weapons of the world. Because if we use the weapons of the world against evil, we in fact maybe unknowingly become just like the world in the way that we're acting. You and I know, if you have any awareness of what's happening in our culture around us, you know that the anger of the current public discourse has reached a fever pitch. People are, at a level of anger and aggression when it comes to an entire host of societal and political issues in our country like I've never seen in my lifetime. And it seems as if the era of civility, the era of treating one another with respect, has gone completely out the window. And now you have people with great passion and aggression and anger warring in a war of words and sometimes actions against one another. In fact, this past week, there was an article, and Gene Kerp was good enough to direct my attention to this article. It's a fantastic article. I encourage you to go online and read it. The New York Times op-ed column by David Brooks on October 23rd carried an article where David Brooks is talking about how that as a reporter, he has been encountering such hostility and aggression from so many people that he interacts with in the current discourse of our country. And he asked the question in the article, how do we engage with fanatics in our world? Some people would say, well, we need to have civil dialogue with fanatics. But the problem is, if somebody's fanatical, you can't have a civil conversation with them. They won't listen to the facts. They won't reason. They're just so elevated in their passions and in their emotions about what they perceive that you can't even really have a civil dialogue. So civil dialogue's completely almost out the window. So then he proposes, well, maybe there's another option. Maybe you just isolate those people. You just ignore them. Well, it's kind of becoming impossible to not engage in the discourse because it's so prevalent. And then he says, well, maybe you should just combat the fanatics of our country with equal force. And he said, but when that happens, we see that's what's happening now. It just elevates the tension and the hostility, and it makes it worse and worse and worse. So Brooks says in his article, he's convinced the only way forward, the only way to really engage with fanatics is to love them. We just have to love one another. When I read that article, it really gripped me because I was already thinking about this sermon and I thought, this is the perfect illustration. Brooks is onto something here because he identifies exactly what Scripture says in our passage this morning. Romans 12, verses 17 through 21 is the passage I want us to explore this morning. This is from the NIV. Do not repay evil. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, let me just say something here so we don't misunderstand what's being said in that phrase. This is a quotation from the Proverbs and actually indicates that it's a metaphorical way of saying that when you do good to your enemy in unexpected ways and you surprise them with goodness, there's an inner conviction that takes place. That when you shine light in the darkness and you do good, you don't respond evil for evil, but you respond good for evil, that there may be something powerful that convicts the person in their heart. And that's a metaphorical way of saying that. Do not be, he sums it up in the last verse. Paul has an interesting way of always doing this where he makes a case and then he comes back and circles back and summarizes it in a short, pithy way. And he says what it basically sums up to is this: do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the path forward. That's the way we should respond. Don't fight with the weapons of this world. Don't become darkness in your fight against darkness, but instead, overwhelm them with good. I like the way the Message paraphrases verses 20 and 21. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. That's the way we do it. That's what we're being called to. I want to share a couple of pop culture illustrations to help you. And this will resonate with some of us more than others, but I think you'll get the point. I was reading this week as I was preparing for the sermon, and I read one commentator who said he was wrestling with how to communicate Romans 12, 21 to his children. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And he said, he finally came on to it. He said, I started calling this the Batman verse. This is the Batman verse of Scripture. And he said, well, what does he mean by the Batman verse? Well, here's what he means. If you know anything about the comic book character Batman, and the beauty about this illustration is you might remember Adam West Batman, or you might remember Christian Bale Batman, you might remember whoever, almost everybody knows who Batman is. So he calls it the Batman verse because Batman, who, if you don't know, his secret identity is Bruce Wayne. All right, so Bruce Wayne is living in the squalor and moral decadence of a completely evil and broken city called Gotham. And he sees just how dark and evil his city has become. And he thinks to himself, because he's been personally impacted by its evil, because someone murdered his parents when he was a child in his own hometown. And as he grows up to be an adult, Bruce says, I've got to do something about this. And so he decides to don the cape and the cowl and become this superhero called Batman that will fight against the darkness and stand up for what is good. And so he tries to change his city by standing up for what is right, because he knows that he has a tremendous battle ahead of him. Now, in a similar way, I'll come back to the illustration, but in a similar way, in Ephesians 6, Paul says that we are fighting a battle against the powers of darkness. And because we're in a battle as Christians against the forces of darkness, we must take up every weapon that we can, all the armor of God, like Batman and his utility belt and all of his gadgets and tools and weapons in the Batcave. We've got to assemble together all the weapons of the war. Take the shield of faith, take the sword of the Spirit, take all these spiritual weapons and fight the war against darkness. But then when you keep reading what he says in Romans 6, or Ephesians 6, and also you read what he says in 2 Corinthians, he warns us, Paul does, and he says, when you're going to battle against what is evil, don't use the weapons of this world and become like them. That was the problem Batman faced. In one particular iteration of the Batman comic and some of its stories that have fleshed out from that comic, his butler, Alfred, says to Bruce Wayne, my greatest fear in you being Batman and standing up for what is good and right in this dark city is that one day you'll become so angry with the evil and so passionate about fighting the evil that one day you become like the evil that you hate. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Another pop culture reference would be The Lord of the Rings. In the story The Lord of the Rings, which is Tolkien's fanciful tale about Middle-earth and a dark Lord Sauron, the darkness that is overcoming Middle-earth and infecting everything, the evil is just completely overtaking the land. And part of the evil is that the dark Lord Sauron has fashioned this ring of power, of ultimate power, and the person that wears the ring can be in complete and utter control. And so some of the men of Middle-earth say the only way that we can destroy this darkness is, what if we could possess the ring of power? If we possessed the ring of power, then we would use it for good, and we would destroy the darkness. But the problem is, anybody that tries to possess the ring of power, even if their intentions are for good, the evil will overtake them. The evil of the ring will possess the person. And even though their intention was to use their power to fight against evil, in using that instrument, they become like the evil that they're trying to fight. So what I'm simply saying is, what Paul is saying here in Romans 12, is that we must not become overcome with evil. When we see the evil encroaching and the influence of our culture and the moral decadence, and we become so angry about it and we want to fight against it, the way forward is not to hit that head on and use the world's tactics, evil tactics, because if you do, you become evil in the process. There's a different way forward, and that is the best way to oppose evil is to serve God and to build His kingdom. You see, really, we think sometimes if we see evil and we see what Satan is doing, that we need to become focused on that evil and try to attack it. And what Paul is saying is, don't focus on the evil. Don't hit the evil head on. It's there, but instead focus on what is good. Focus on building God's kingdom. Focus on the good things of this world. And the more good you do, you will overwhelm the darkness with the good that you promote. So instead of attacking the evil, don't become overwhelmed by the evil, but overwhelm the evil with the good that you do. That's the way forward. We must be light in the darkness and surprise the people with our goodness by building God's kingdom. Now, specifically, how do we do that? Well, Paul outlines how to do that very quickly in very practical ways. He says, first of all, verse 18, do not avoid the hostile person. If you feel that someone is being hostile towards you, that is opposing your way of life, opposing what is good, our tendency is, because many of us don't like confrontation, if we're feeling the conflict, if we're feeling the opposition, we want to absolutely just get away from it. We want to avoid it at all cost. But what Paul says is, as much as it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. He says, look, if somebody's being hostile to your way of life, if somebody is opposing what is good and right in the ways of God, the solution is not to remove yourself away from them, although I will admit there are times for your safety, we need to have certain boundaries in our lives. That's true. So everybody hear me say that. And I think Paul would admit that. But the solution for making a difference in our world and being light in darkness is not somehow removing ourselves away from the conflict, but instead stay in the relationships as much as we can and try to promote peacefulness. Promote peace as much as possible. Live at peace with everyone. Then secondly, he says, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. Now, if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Now, boy, those are easy words to say, aren't they? We can know in our minds that's the way a Christian should act. And you can say even that that's the way other Christians should act. But you let somebody actively be your enemy, and it is much more difficult to go and do good for your enemy. I mean, I've heard even Christians say, and you probably have too, maybe you've said it, of somebody, you know what? If they were on fire, I wouldn't spit on them. You know, if I saw him with a flat tire on the road, there is no way I'd stop and help that guy. That is, those kinds of statements are a reflection of your fallenness. They are not a reflection of Christ-likeness in you. Because Christ calls us not to return in kind, but instead to overcome evil with good. Do good to your enemy. You see, don't respond with the weapons of this world. Don't try to get revenge, but instead just say, I'm going to promote peace. As much as it depends on me, as much as I can, I'm going to promote peace. And I'm going to do good to those that are hostile to me. I'm going to overwhelm them with goodness. And then thirdly, we've got to learn to be able to forgive and to forego repayment. Verse 19 says, you know, let's leave judgment, let's leave vengeance to the Lord. That's His. It's not my job to make sure that people get their just desserts. It is not my job to make sure that if somebody did me harm, that they pay for that. I'm going to leave that to God, and I'm going to forgive. Do you see what God's calling you to? Do you see that we, if we claim to be Christians, we are to be something that is radically different than the way the world responds? As different as light is from dark. I mean, it's a radical contrast of the way we deal with each other. That is what you and I are called to. It's a radically different way of life. Now, you might be saying, because, I mean, let's be real, let's be honest. We read this on the page, you're hearing this sermon, and you say, yeah, I can see that in theory. You know, hypothetically, I can understand where that's really the high road, that's what we should do, but good grief, man, get real. Who in their right mind can actually do this? I'm going to tell you something. You, by your own power, cannot do this. It is only by the help of God, and whenever you let Jesus Christ get so deep in your heart and be so empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit that you're able to do what you're being called to do. In this context, you say, how can in Romans 12, when he tells us to do this, to overcome evil with good, how is that possible? It is in the context of when he opens the chapter. In chapter 12 and verse 1, here's what Paul says. He says, therefore, since you know the mercies of God, each one of us should become a living sacrifice. How can I live my life in such a way that I'm willing to sacrifice me getting ahead, me having the last word, me getting what is fair and right? How can I sacrifice that? I can only do it in view of the mercies of God. When you and I are empowered by a realization of what Jesus Christ did for us, it's only then that we can be patient with people who wrong us, because we realize I wronged God and look how He's been patient with me. It's only whenever I can do good and pray for my enemies and pray, Father, forgive my enemies, even though they've wounded me and they've hurt me deeply, I can pray, Father, forgive them. I can only do that when I have a view of God's mercy and how that when Jesus hung on the cross and people were nailing Him on the cross and my sin held Him on the cross, that He prayed for those people that crucified Him. He prayed for you and me for our sin and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's only in view of God's mercies when I realize how Jesus did that for me, and I let that capture my heart, that I'm then able to go and overcome evil with good. So you've got to realize what Jesus did for you, and you've got to let that completely change your disposition and the way that you would ordinarily act. It's only by that power. You see, because the only thing that can drive out evil is overwhelming evil with positive good in this world. So, you say, well, what can we do? Because I know everybody in this audience today is feeling the darkness that is overshadowing our land. Because I hear you talk about it. It comes up in Bible class. It comes up in small groups. It comes up on social media. Christians everywhere, and us right here in Maryville, we are feeling the darkness of our world. And we talk about it with each other. We gripe about it. We bemoan it. We grieve about it. But this morning, I want to say, let's do something about it. And what do? We don't go out and We don't need to go out and purchase billboards and put bumper stickers on the back of our car. What we need to do is mobilize as an army that goes out overwhelming the world with positive good. So let's just go out there and do good. Go do good. Do good to random people you don't know. Do good to people that you do know that you have a difficult time getting along with. But even more than that, let's go find people that are antagonistic toward Christianity. Let's go find people that want nothing to do with Jesus Christ and with the world. Let's go find people at work and people that we interact with at school. Let's go find people everywhere that don't like us. Go find somebody in your life that doesn't like you this week. You know they're out there. Go find, you got somebody in your mind right now, don't you? Somebody that doesn't like you. And this week, go overwhelm them with unexpected positive good. Overcome evil with good. I got to share a story. I'm going to protect the name because I didn't get permission. But there's somebody in this audience today that contacted me this week after hearing part one in this series. And this person said, I have a really, 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 really hard time getting along with my employer. They have really done me really wrong. They have really, really hurt me bad. And I'm having a hard, hard time continuing to work for this employer. And this person recently had some surgery. And you know what one of you did? You gritted your teeth. You swallowed your pride. And you went and took food to that person. Unexpectedly, you prepared a meal. And you did good to your enemy. That is what we must all do. Let's be light in the darkness. We have a tremendous opportunity because the world everywhere, even non-religious people, know that there is something afoot in this world, and they feel the darkness. They see all the negativity and all the backbiting and all the civil discourse, all the anger and aggression. Let's go out there as an army of do-good people. And let's surprise this world with unbelievable, unexpected goodness. And let's overtake the darkness with light. Will you join me in that? Let's do that together. This morning, you need to know that the light of the world is Jesus Christ. He is the only hopefulness in a sin-cursed world. You give your life to Jesus, and there'll be unbelievable light that will illuminate your world, your life, that will give you truth and understanding about what your purpose really is. You want something positive, something good, something right and true to infiltrate your life in the midst of a dark and perverse world? Then give your life to Jesus. Let Him illuminate you. Let Him give you the joy, the hope, the peace that you've so desperately and so long longed for. Give your life to Jesus this morning in repentance and baptism. Maybe you need prayers of encouragement from your church family or from the shepherds of this flock privately in the library. If we can help you, come to Christ as we stand and sing.